Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Resurrection, post-resurrection time, all week long. And when I knew I was going to get to share today, there was just one story, one scene, really, on my mind. It's found in John chapter 20, if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles. There are Bibles available in the foyer on a set of shelves. I don't care if you go get one now, it's fine with me, but if you forget your Bible some Sunday or you don't have one to bring, please help yourself to one on your way in. All the words in there are the same as all the other words in all the other Bibles, so they're legit. I checked them out, read every one, cover to cover, made sure they were good. In John chapter 20, starting at the 24th verse, I'm going to tell some of the story, I'm going to read some of it out of here. We have this scene with Thomas and Jesus. Thomas, we need to say a few things about him as we begin this. Thomas was also called Didymus. Didymus means the twin. Actually, in Hebrew, Thomas is a form of twin also. So Thomas was the twin, Thomas Didymus, the twin. He was a twin. Somewhere along the line, he had a twin. Sister or brother, we're not sure. There have been all kinds of speculation as to who Thomas's twin was. And nobody knows, and really it probably doesn't matter except to Thomas's twin and their mother. But we don't know who that was. It could have been one of the other apostles. Could have been someone completely different. We don't know. All we know is that this guy was a twin, and they called him the twin, probably to differentiate him from his twin. I don't know. But this Thomas was a follower. He was an apostle. He was one of the 12 that followed Jesus around. And we get this little glimpse into who Thomas was at the point when Jesus was talking about going to where their friend Lazarus had died. The apostles had no idea that Jesus was really talking about raising Lazarus from the dead. They hadn't caught on to that because, well, people walking out of the grave was not something that happened commonly. So even though Jesus was talking about it, they weren't getting it. And Jesus, when he learned that Lazarus was dead, said, "Let's go back to where Lazarus is sleeping." And the disciples said, "Jesus, have you forgotten that they want to stone you there? Jesus, you're talking about going back to where Lazarus is, and the people that are there where Lazarus is want to throw rocks at you until you are dead." Jesus insists that they go, and this is what Thomas says. This is how we know a little bit of who Thomas was. Thomas, in this conversation about going back to where Lazarus was, about people there wanting to throw rocks at Jesus until he was dead, Thomas says, "We may as well go with him and die with him. Might as well. We're in this far. In for a penny, in for a pound. If they're going to throw rocks at Jesus till he dies, I might as well stand right next to him and let it happen to me too." Now, we can look at this a couple different ways. Either Thomas was the Eeyore type, "We're all going to die. We might as well go. No one gets out alive anyway. So let's go and just, you know, end it all." Or we could look at Thomas as one that was loyal and enthusiastic and ready to stand by Jesus until the very end. Until Thomas's very end as well. I prefer to look at Thomas in that way. That this was a guy who said, if this is going to happen, I will be a part of it. Even if it's the worst, I'm going to be there and I'm going to be a part of it. That's what we know about Thomas. The little glimpse that we have. Moving back to John chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the ten. Judas was missing. Thomas was missing. We don't know where Thomas was. Maybe he was so upset that he wasn't there at the end to die with Jesus that he's like, I'm not doing it. Maybe he was somewhere else, with someone else, for some other reason. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But like Terry said last week, the Jesus that rose from the dead was an entirely different Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus had been talking about his death frequently and dropping thinly veiled hints that he would be back after he died. I don't imagine that when Jesus was talking about that stuff, he was real fun to be around. You know what I'm saying? Okay, here he goes on the death thing again. This guy has a death wish. Of course he did. But the people around him didn't really understand that. But when Jesus comes back, returns from the grave, and he appears to the disciples, you get this entirely different vibe about who he was. He was so pleased that everything that he had said that he would do had been done. He didn't have to carry around this fear of death and pain of death anymore. Been there, done that, I'm back. So he appears to the guys in the room. Like Terry said, he didn't come through the door, he just appeared in the room. Hey, fellas, how are you? Thomas wasn't there. Now you can imagine that the disciples were very excited about this. Very excited. Jesus is back. So they go and they find Thomas. And they say, Thomas, he appeared to us. He spoke to us. He invited us to touch him. He's back. He's real. This is going on right now. Thomas says, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hand, and unless I touch his side, I will not believe. I mean, I'm going to read the direct quote right out of John chapter 20, verse 25. But he, Thomas, said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas takes a lot of heat for this. When you think of Thomas, the apostle, what word goes with that? Doubting. Not the twin. Doubting. Doubting Thomas. Thomas takes a whole lot of heat for this position. The ten disciples were together and they're standing in front of him telling him, and maybe Thomas knew these guys so well that he wasn't going to believe them. You guys, come on. I know that you really want to see Jesus, but this... Maybe he knew these guys so well that he's thinking, you would make something up like this, fellas, just to keep it going? I don't know that Thomas was as doubtful as he was skeptical or wanting to see it for himself. The real deal, right there in front of him, I'm not taking your word for it. I have to see it. I said I would die with this man. I'm in, but I got to be all the way in. So, I want to stop here just a second. Thomas wanted. Thomas needed to have proof. He knew Jesus, had followed him. knew, was okay with the fact that following Jesus could cost him his life. Remember Lazarus? He had settled those things in his head, but because he had settled those things in his head, he had to know this was true. Because if it was true, Thomas knew what it could cost him. If it was true, Thomas knew that this changed everything. If it was true, Thomas knew that he would never be the same. And he had to know. He had to know. So, Scripture goes on to say that a week later, if you're looking in your Bible, you'll see that it says, some of your Bibles say 8 days later. When they counted time, they counted the day of and the day at the end. So 8 days was a week. The Beatles made a song out of that. It just occurred to me. But there's a week later, the disciples are gathered again in the same place. And I can see them just kind of standing around or maybe sitting on chairs, and they're hoping that it happens again, that Jesus shows up. I mean, no guarantees, but, you know, he was here last week, and if we're here, and there's two or three of us, maybe this week he'll show up. So I think that some of them were probably quite chatty. They're just talking. They're really excited. They can't talk about baseball. They can't talk about fishing. All they can talk about is maybe Jesus is going to show up. Maybe I really hope he does. I hope he does. What are we going to do if he does? Got anything to eat? I don't know. So I can see some of them being very excited. I can see others sitting there like they're in the waiting room at the doctor's office. You know, they're just kind of bouncing their leg and tapping their feet, and they keep looking at their palms or scratching their heads, or there's just this nervous quietness among some of them, and others are blah, 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 blah. But they're there. And the air is electric with their anticipation, and Jesus, it says, appears. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom. I'm here." Then, you can imagine, everybody immediately stands up and they gather around him, keeping a bit of a distance because this is the risen Savior, Son of God. We were with him and we touched him and for those years, and now he's back and he's different and he comes through walls and he says things like, "Shalom, peace be with you." And I can see Thomas not standing directly in front of Jesus. You got 11 guys around him now. And if I'm Thomas, I'm standing right over there, kind of behind Peter a little bit. And I'm just looking. It's true. The things the guys said is true. He's here. He's before us, speaking peace. And Jesus, it says, said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Can you imagine being called out like that? I mean, Jesus uses Thomas's exact words and says them right back to him. "Thomas, come here. You need it? You got it. Put your hands. See? It's me." This part just blows my mind. Can you imagine Jesus pulling back his robe? And there's this gash here. Was it healed? No, it wasn't healed. But it was there somehow on his resurrected and glorified body. It's there, this gash where the Roman soldier thrust his spear up underneath the ribcage. It's right here. It's probably this wide. Man, those spear points were huge. They hurt. It's right here. And he says, Thomas, come on. You want it? Come on. Can you imagine being Thomas at that point? Oh, no. That's all right. No, I got it. No. This is for real. You said, so come on. Really? You sure? Yeah. Come on. Can you imagine this? Reaching out to the side of Jesus, the risen Savior? How far would you put your hand in there? Seriously, I mean, would, you know, just up to your first knuckle? Is that good? I think about this scene and I just, Thomas, okay, you sure? There it is. Jesus didn't berate Thomas. He didn't give him a hard time. He said, oh, Thomas, come on, man. Let's get with it here. You don't believe these guys. He didn't say, Thomas, are you ever going to get it? Come on. No. He said, Thomas, right here. Right here. Right here. Right here. Come on. Somehow to me, I see when Thomas reaches his hand and puts it in Jesus' side that Jesus just grabs him by the shoulders and smiles and says, it's me. It is me. Thomas, it's me. See this? Maybe shakes him a little bit, smiles at him. Thomas said to him while he's standing there, his fingers still feeling weird from sticking it in his side, probably tears running down his cheeks, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, you're here. These are big words that Thomas says. To call a man God, to call a man Lord, in that culture, in that time, to call a man those things was blasphemy of the highest degree. Because there is one God, hear, O Israel. And He is not among us. And Thomas looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. The closest thing we have to this was when Jesus asked the fellas who they thought He was, and Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the closest we have to this. And now Thomas just blurts it out, not as an expression of, my God, someone just stepped on my toe. It was, my God is standing right before me. And Jesus did not correct him. He didn't say, no. He just stood there smiling. You got it, Thomas. I am your Lord. I am your God. And the whole reason that I wanted to look at this today is what Jesus says next. Verse 29. Then Jesus told Thomas. Everybody's standing there, but he's looking straight at Thomas. And he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. You get to stand here. You get to do this. You get to do this. And you believe and you're blessed because you're standing right before me, Thomas. You are standing here. You are seeing it. But those people in Flushing, Michigan, 2,100 years into the future, who believe, who haven't seen me, those people who come and celebrate the resurrection big time on Easter Sunday, but they do their best to celebrate the reality of the resurrection every day of their lives. Those people who haven't seen me, who do those things, those people that believe, though they haven't touched this, though they haven't done this, those people that believe, they are blessed. Some scriptures say, some versions of the scriptures say, they are even more blessed because they haven't seen. And yet, they believe. And every time I read that, I just want to go, because I do. Please. Me. Pick me. So, a couple things that I'm going to ask, more or less rhetorically. You don't have to answer out loud. First observation is that this story doesn't bring Thomas's faith into question as I read it. Thomas believed in Jesus. This story only brings to account, only questions, Thomas's acceptance of the apostles' account of the resurrection. Okay? Two different things here. Thomas was in. He was in. Let's go die with him. Thomas was in. Until this point, the acceptance of the account of the resurrection. So, I believe that there is room for questions. Do you have questions? We all have questions. And I believe that there is room for questions. I have a friend that, against the advice of his friendly neighborhood youth pastor, chose to get a tattoo. And on his right forearm, he got a symbol of the a tattoo of the Greek symbol for Christ. You've seen it. Kind of a P with an X through it. And on this arm, he got a question mark. And I saw it. And I said, Skippy. I called him Skippy. His name is Chris, but I called him Skippy. Skippy, what's the story with the tats, man? Because I know what this is, and I know what this is, and I don't know how they go together. And Chris said, I believe in Jesus. I still have a lot of questions that aren't answered yet. That's why. And I asked him, I said, do you think those questions are going to get answered as you go? And he said, certainly. And someday all the questions will be answered. But in the meantime, I have my faith, and I also have some questions. The story of Thomas shows us that there is room for questions. Second thing, Thomas was there with the guys in the room when Jesus appeared. Thomas put himself in a place and in a posture to embrace the truth. He had not denied the resurrection. He was looking for confirmation of the resurrection. When we have questions, are we making an effort to be in a posture to have our questions answered? Some people will say, you know what? There's a lot about this Christianity thing. A lot about it that I can't get my head around it. I have questions about it. I don't know, you know, how this works. I don't know how that works. I don't know what eternity looks like. I don't know what the end times look like. I can't get it. I don't understand it. And therefore, I'm going to abandon it. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to hang on to my doubts. I'm going to hold on to these questions that I have because I am not satisfied with the answers that God has provided to this point. And so, forget it. Holding on to our questions, holding on to our doubts, and daring God to answer them. This is prideful. This is me holding on to this. Okay, you might think that you have the answers, but you have to answer them to my satisfaction. So I'm just going to hold on to my little doubt package here, God, and forget it. This is prideful. Having doubts, there is room for question. Jesus' encounter with Thomas shows that there is room for question, but there's not room for this. There's only room for this. I got him. Jesus willingly, graciously, warmly, concretely responded to Thomas's question and provided the answer to bolster his faith. So what about us? We haven't seen any of this. We've seen pictures. We've seen pictures of Jesus on the cross. We've seen pictures of Jesus post-resurrection, or at least some artist rendering of what they thought Jesus might have looked like. We talk about it. We read about it. We read about it. We talk about it. We pray about it. We do all these things because we believe in this, but we haven't seen any of it. Believing in Jesus, in the death, the resurrection, believing that Jesus was Messiah, believing that Jesus is who He says He is, believing those things 2,100 years after the resurrection, we have equal advantage. We have equal blessing of the apostles. We can say, oh yeah, well, if I'd have been there, you know, sure. If I'd have seen it, well, yeah. Who wouldn't believe it if you've seen it? I mean, it comes into, and yeah, sure, if I'd have been there. But listen, none of us were there. But this says, blessed are those who have not seen. We have equal blessing and equal advantage to the apostles. They are not further towards the front of the line because of this issue. If we believe, it's there. So where does that leave us? 2,100 years after the resurrection. Those of us that believe these things, getting through our heads that we are on equal footing, that we have no disadvantage to the apostles. It leaves us with this good news for the believer. The Apostle Paul wrote this, that if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in the resurrection, if we believe in the forgiveness of sins, if we believe that Jesus is who He says He is, this is what Paul says. The same, the very same, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. Blows my mind every time I think about it. What does it take? What kind of power does it take for the Son of God laying in a tomb, doornailed dead, to get up and walk out and appear to His disciples and say, do this? What kind of power has to come into that body so that His Spirit comes back in and He... That's huge! The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. God is willing to answer our questions. There is room for questions. Questions have to be approached, though, with a posture that says, God, please answer. And even in the midst of our questions, even when we are doubting like Thomas, there can still be a basis of belief. I want to live like someone that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I want to live like someone who believes in the resurrection. I want to live like someone that walks in resurrection power every day. It's a believe thing. For more than a thousand years, believers have gathered. And in those early days, when the believers were gathering, the people that knew best, because they had spoken to those who had walked with Jesus, they had read everything that had been written about Jesus, those people, they got together and they said, there are so many people who are wanting to believe, and they're coming and they're believing and they're wanting to believe and they're understanding things, and we need to be able to give them something that summarizes what it means to believe. So for well over 1,000 years, close to 2,000 years now, people have gathered and they have said words together. Words that I want to say together as believers. The Apostles' Creed was written as a basis for people who were about to be baptized into the faith of Jesus. These things they would say together so that they would cement them in their heads. So as we conclude our time together today, as believers, as people with questions, as people who are hopefully wanting to believe, will you stand with me? Matt, can we put this up on the screen? Will you say these words with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jesus, today, we thank You for Your death. We thank You for carrying our sins, to the cross with You. Jesus, I don't understand all the mechanics of You dying as our Passover lamb to forgive our sins, but I thank You that it's true. God, help us to believe. I pray that Your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would rule in our hearts. That You would continue to change us from unbelievers to more and more and more believers. And God, that Your will, Your perfect and pleasing will, would be accomplished in us. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.